Thank you. Good afternoon, congregation. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those worshiping with us today, as well as those online. We pray that during this time of fellowship, we will be nourished and refreshed by our loving God, that he is glorified in this. Consistory has the following announcements. 5:30 tonight, young people's end of year barbecue at the pastor's home. The offerings today will be collected for the work of the deacons, both locally and abroad. And this afternoon, our pastor, Reverend Jeremy Sextro, will be leading us in worship of our triune God.
Good afternoon, congregation. How wonderful it is to meet together as the Church of God, not only once, but even twice on this Lord's Day. Our God calls us to worship. He calls us into worship with these words from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died because of one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If you're able, please rise for worship. Recipients of the free gift of grace, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. The Lord is king of earth's domain. It may not always look like it. It may seem that evil is stronger and has won, but God is king. Let's sing of this comforting reality in Psalm 24, the first two stanzas. We know that though our hands were made to be clean and our hearts were created to be pure, they are no longer. For we plunged into sin with our first parents, Adam and Eve. So let us pray for forgiveness for those sins and a blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, you are both King and Creator of this earth, King and Creator of the universe. And we come before you in awe and wonder that you would hear our voices. Because whether we are righteous or wicked, we are so tiny in your sight. Compared to all that you have made, why would we matter at all to you? And yet you tell us that we do. You tell us that we are the pinnacle of your creation, that this world was made for us, that sun, moon, and stars were made for our sake, for us to keep track of days and seasons and years. You do see us. You do know us. And we're in awe, but we also tremble, because we know that if you know us, then you know that we are not those whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure. We do not keep our oaths. We do waver in our commitments. We have fallen so far from how you have created us, and we mourn the loss. We thank you that you have bridged that gap for us, that though we ran away from you, you pursued us, that you undid our curse and gave us instead your blessing. Please be near to us this afternoon as we open your word together and look at the summary of the doctrines of your word in the catechism. Open our minds, open our hearts, illuminate us by your Holy Spirit that we may see your truth and walk in it. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, our Savior. Amen. Now, in connection with our confessional reading this afternoon, please turn with me in Holy Scripture to Genesis chapter 3. Not too long ago, we looked together at Genesis 2, about the creation of mankind and the breath that was breathed into Adam's nostrils. This was the very breath of God, and it meant everything. But then something went terribly, terribly wrong. The fall, or the plunge, into sin. This we read of in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In response to our reading, and in preparation for our Lord's Day, let's sing Psalm 90 about the creation of the world and about the punishment for our sin and corruption, death. Psalm 90, the first two stanzas. In our confessional reading, we have now come to Lord's Day 3. Please turn there with me, page 519 of your Book of Praise. Now, as we continue to go through the Catechism, searching for hope, we find there isn't a lot to be found, at least not between Lord's Day 1 and Lord's Day 7. There is, however, one bit of comfort here in Lord's Day 3, right at the end. Let's read the bad news and then the spark of hope. Lord's Day 3. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No, on the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where then did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. From there, our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes. Unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 36, all four stanzas. May God bless the preaching of the truths of his word. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, evil isn't born, it's made. Evil isn't born, it's made. This is the theme of so many movies and books over the last 20 years. Previously, classic books had good and evil very clearly defined. Light versus darkness, light must prevail. But as society has moved on and blurred the lines between good and evil, the backstory of villains has been more focused on. Nobody's born evil, they say. Evil is caused by the outside. Evil is something that happens to you. For example, the Wicked Witch in The Wizard of Oz, she got her own book and her own musical about how she was bullied for being green, about how she was misunderstood, about how everyone decided that she was a villain, and eventually she just embraced it. There are so many stories like this. Think of a villain, more than likely you can find a tragic backstory that has been written for them. This is all well and good for fictional stories, but what about reality? What does the Bible teach about evil? Does the Bible teach that evil isn't born, it's made? Well, mostly no, and partially yes. Evil is born in us. Our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. All of humanity, apart from two people, were born evil. And those two people, Adam and Eve, it's vitally important that they weren't. They were the exact opposite of us. Adam and Eve weren't born evil, they were created good, like all of God's creation, and they were created in God's image, something unique for human beings. Adam and Eve were made evil. They became evil. But we shouldn't feel too bad for them. They weren't bullied into evil, they weren't forced into it. Sin suggested, and they gave in. First Eve, and then Adam. And though theologically we call it the fall into sin, as the catechism students could tell you, I prefer slightly different terminology. I prefer to talk about our plunge into sin. And this afternoon we'll examine that under the following points. We'll examine our creation, our cost, and finally our confidence. Our plunge into sin, starting with our creation. Now, in order to see how far we have fallen, we need to compare where we started to where we are now. And unfortunately, it's a pretty deep plunge. And further, even more unfortunate, there's nobody to blame but ourselves. We see that the Catechism speaks our language. The Catechism asks our questions. These are the questions that we ask. Hey, I'm not too keen on being responsible for my sins and evil. Could we maybe put it on someone else? What about God? After all, as Lord's Day 2 says, we're inclined by nature to hate both God and our neighbor. Since that's our nature, it's not really our fault. We don't blame animals for eating other animals. It's their nature. Not only are we born like this, but we must have been created like this. It must be God's fault, the creator of our nature. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And we hope beyond hope the answer is yes. If it's God's fault, then surely it has to be God who fixes it. We're just innocent bystanders in this whole thing. Just victims of circumstance. And victims of God who made a cosmic mistake and sent us into our mother's womb with the switch flipped to evil instead of to good. So did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No. On the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. It's not God's fault. He made us good. He made us to be just like him. And imagine what that would have been. Imagine for a moment what it was like to be truly righteous and truly holy. Now, when we think of righteousness and holiness, sometimes we think maybe they're identical terms. After all, righteousness is doing what's right, and holiness is also doing what's right. Right? But that's not exactly how we should view these terms. Righteousness and holiness, they obviously go together. It's impossible for someone to be righteous and not holy. It's impossible for someone to be holy and not righteous. But there are differences here. What righteousness is it has the flavor of a legal status that we have before God. If we are righteous, it means that we are judged as having done what is right in the courtroom of God. If we're righteous, it means that we're in a right relationship with God. God says, do not sin, and we do not sin. Everything is right, everything is good. Holiness, on the other hand, that goes a little deeper. Holiness is a separation. Holiness is a devotion. Holiness is worth, beauty, purity, value, excellence. A separation from what's common. Holiness is moral beauty and glory. Holiness is internal. And righteousness, we could say, is the outpouring of that holiness. Think of it this way. Holiness is in your heart, and righteousness is in your hands. That's what we were. That's what we were created to be. Imagine that. Imagine waking up in the morning in the perfect Garden of Eden, and being filled with light and joy in your inner being, knowing that you're holy, you're morally pure of heart. No negative thoughts about your spouse, no negative thoughts about your God, no negative thoughts about yourself. You wake up as truly holy. There's a lightness in your heart. There's a joy just from being alive. Then you go and you explore the garden, working it and keeping it as you are tasked to do by God. You see the flowers and the trees, you appreciate their beauty, but even more you appreciate the beauty of the one who created them, the beauty of the one who created you. Then in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with you and talk with you. You would excitedly show him what you did with the trees and the flowers. You would tell him what you named the creatures. You would be perfectly satisfied in him. You'd be content with that right relationship. It was beautiful. It was very good. This, beloved, is how we were created. We were created to be image bearers of God, created good and in his image, created with intrinsic value and worth, created to be like God, created as a mirror to reflect his beauty back to him. This was our identity and our purpose. We were created that we might, as the Catechism says, know God, our Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. We were created as sons and daughters who trust and love our Father. We were created as the perfect family for us to show each other and to show God that amazing family resemblance, to praise and glorify our God by enjoying his gifts, by taking pleasure in his creation, taking ultimate pleasure in him. We were going to be with him forever. And God, for his part, would be a father who takes delight in his children, a father who delights in teaching and instructing and guiding, a father who receives praise and glory and who gives out love and blessings. We were created as the perfect family in the perfect garden. And this shows God's love for us, the Creator's love for his creation. But more than that, because God loved us and still loves us, though we plunged ourselves into sin, God loves us more than any other thing he created. To which of the angels did God vow to be father? To which of the mountains did he say, you will be my image bearer? To which of the waterfalls or lions or tigers or bears did God choose to pursue even in their sin? Choosing to die to get back into that proper relationship. It's only us, only human beings. Even though we plunged into sin, we didn't lose God's love. We are created with the greatest potential to glorify God, and so also the greatest potential to hurt him. And we chose the second one. We plunged ourselves into sin, and we received the due penalty for our rebellion. We had to pay the cost for our sins. It's our second point. After our creation, after Adam and Eve spending days, weeks, months, or maybe even years in the garden, we don't really know, there came something popularly known as the fall. It's a good term for it. That's the term that we have in Scripture. It's the term we have in the Catechism. We fell from true righteousness and holiness. We fell from a free and full relationship with God. We fell, and we fell far. But there's a weakness about the term fall as well, and that's why I prefer to call it the plunge. Because a fall can be something accidental. A fall can simply be tripping, stumbling, something that happened accidentally. And we'll hear more on that in Lord's Day 4, when the Catechism says, man, at the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience. It was not any accident. It's what we heard in our reading as well. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Eve chose to eat the fruit when it was offered by the serpent. She was lied to, she was deceived, sin suggested, and she looked, she examined, she used her faculties of reason, and she willingly chose to disobey. The woman fell to the wiles of the master tempter. Then Adam chose to eat of the fruit when he was offered it by his wife. It's very unlikely that Eve lied at all to Adam. Unlikely that she actually tempted him. The clear meaning of the text is Eve suggested. Adam fell to the suggestion and offer of his wife. And notice that there, before we blame Eve too much, she had to resist the master tempter and she didn't. Adam only had to resist a fellow human being. I think Eve's temptation was greater than Adam's. Now, this was no accidental trip. This was a deliberate plunge into sin. Eve was not unaware of what the fruit would do. She actually told the devil what the consequences were, even embellishing them a little, adding that touching the fruit would lead to death. As for Adam, there's nothing in all of Scripture to suggest that he was ignorant of what the fruit was, that Eve took the fruit and said, here's a different kind of fruit. Even as he pointed his finger at his wife, he doesn't claim ignorance. All he says is, well, Eve started it. Just like a child, both of them. The woman whom you gave to be with me, blaming God, she gave me the fruit, blaming Eve. And the only thing I did was eat it. Both Adam and Eve were responsible. Both Adam and Eve deliberately rebelled against God. Because that's what it was, wasn't it? It was rebellion. It wasn't so much about the sin of eating a particular piece of fruit. Eating a fruit isn't enough to damn anyone, much less the whole human race. The fruit wasn't about the fruit. Instead, the fruit was about obedience. Will you obey God or not? He said no. Are you going to say no too? Are you going to be righteous with your will in line with God's will? The garden, there was only one law. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. God said no. Adam and Eve said yes. The fruit was about obedience, and the fruit was also about trust. Will you trust God or not? He said this fruit will lead to death. It doesn't matter how pleasing it is to the eye. If something leads to death, if something is dangerous and destructive, who cares what package it comes in? Do you trust God? Adam and Eve said no. They trusted themselves instead. The fruit, it was about obedience and trust and dependency. Do you believe that God has given you everything that is good and necessary? Or instead, do you believe that he's holding out on you? That was Satan's accusation. You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The bad that God promises won't happen. In fact, it's going to be a blessing for you. That's what the fruit was really about. Obedience, trust, and dependency. And when we think about it, these three things, they cover the full spectrum of motivations to sin. Obedience, that's fairly obvious. We won't go into it too deeply. But simply put, God gave us a comprehensive list of rules and commandments by which we're to live our lives. Whether your exact situation is addressed in Scripture or not, 99 times out of 100, there is an obvious way forwards for you. The way of obedience is clear. Whether we're going to walk that way or not, that's the question. But our motivation for sin can also be a lack of trust in God. God, this thing that I'm doing, it's not really so bad. You wouldn't actually condemn me to hell for committing this little sin. That's cruel and unusual punishment. My sins aren't really so bad. Your justice isn't really so particular. Plus, look at this particular sin. It's so nice. It's so shiny. It's so perfect. How can something that looks this good, how can something that feels this good be bad? I don't really trust you, God. I'm going to go my own way here. I'll trust my five senses instead. Thank you. And then our motivation for sin can be a lack of dependency on God. God, this thing that I'm doing, I'm only doing it because you haven't provided for me. You haven't given me the pleasure that I need, so I'll seek it out myself in sex and drugs and alcohol. You haven't given me the justice that I need, so I'll slander someone's good name, I'll assassinate someone's character, seek evil for him, maybe even murder him. You haven't given me the possessions that I need, so I'll covet what my neighbor has and then steal what my neighbor has. You are holding out on me, and I deserve the best things in life, in my timing, so instead I will depend on myself and on the strength of my arm to get what I deserve. But all these things, they came crashing down for Adam and Eve, didn't they? Adam and Eve, they got what they deserved. They received the curse of death, and then they passed it on to all of us, their descendants. There's the curse of physical death. Because of Adam and Eve, we will all physically die. Our bodies slow down due to old age, and eventually they stop working. Adam and Eve died, and so will we. There's the curse of spiritual death. Because of Adam and Eve, we're separated from God. No longer do we have that relationship in the same way where we can see God face to face, where he walks with us and talks with us in the cool of the day. Now we're frightened to be open and honest and vulnerable with God because our sins necessarily separate us from him. And then there's the curse of eternal death. Because of Adam and Eve, because of their sin and also because of our sin, we've stored up for ourselves eternal punishment. Our sins have to be paid for, if not by another, then by us, eternally, in hell. This was the death that Adam and Eve brought into the world. This was the death that our first parents passed on to us. We inherited their corruption as we would have inherited their righteousness. It's been passed down to us in our spiritual DNA, as it were. We fell so far, didn't we? From life in abundance, life in blessing, life in righteousness and holiness, into a cursed existence. From hearing God's voice in your ear, to hearing the death bell continually toll, death, death, death. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for you. It's not just Adam and Eve who died. It's not just Adam and Eve who were cursed. It was each and every one of us. And yet, this always comes up in all of my sermons because this always comes up in the Bible. There's a bleak and dim view of things. Our sins loom before us. We are cursed. We are under the grip of the devil. But God, but the gospel, but there's hope. Even with this dismal reality, we can have confidence. That's our final point. Believe it or not, there is hope. There is confidence in Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism. I don't have to import it from elsewhere as I did in Lord's Day 2. It is actually here in the Lord's Day in answer 8. Question 8 just makes things worse. I guess it's always darkest before the dawn, they say. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Well, the authors of the Catechism, they really pulled out all the stops on that one, didn't they? Look at all these absolutes. Totally unable. Any good. All evil. And again, just like we saw in point 1, we are hoping and we are pleading for another answer than the one that we're given. We are hoping and pleading that God would be to blame, not us. We are hoping and pleading that our corruption wouldn't go quite so deep. But it isn't God's fault, and our corruption is that deep. The answer begins with the word yes. It's an unpleasant reality, but it's reality. And this is the place where we must live. We must live in reality. If you fight reality, you may have limited success for a time, but reality always wins. If you refuse to live in reality, reality will come knocking on your door anyways. This is the spiritual reality of our situation. That's depressing. There's another reality here too. There is the reality of our problem, and there's the reality of God's solution. That's all shown in that little word after the devastating yes. Yes, it's all true. It's all true that we're totally unable to do any good, inclined to all evil. It's true. This is the depths to where we have plunged. But, however, unless. Yes, unless. And that unless is beautiful. That unless is hope. That unless is the gospel. Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now here are the authors of the Catechism. They're focusing on one aspect of salvation, that of regeneration or sanctification. When the Holy Spirit makes us more and more holy, when he makes us come to life, and he begins to regenerate our will so that we may be more and more righteous, following the standards of God's most holy law in all that we do. And so it makes perfect sense why this aspect is focused on. We were corrupted, now we are cleaned, we are cleansed. We were dead, now we're made alive. Yet here's what we must remember. Just being regenerated, as amazing a miracle as it is, as absolutely necessary as it is, regeneration can't save us. Regeneration is about our future. By the power of the Spirit, we will not always be totally unable to do any good. We will begin to live with earnest purpose, not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. This is an amazing, bright, shining future. But what about the past? What about the many sins that we've already committed? God is just. Sins must be punished. If you're a murderer, promising never to murder again, even if you keep your promise, that doesn't mean that you won't see jail time. So what about us? Well, the unless in the Catechism points to one aspect of our hope, our future hope of being remade, being restored in true righteousness and holiness. Our reading, it shows us another aspect of our salvation, another aspect of our hope of someone who did take the curse upon himself. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We heard that this morning with the wonderful great exchange. Our Savior took Adam's curse upon himself. The thorns that Adam would grow in the ground, they would be made into a crown on the second Adam's brow. The sweat that Adam would have pouring down his face as he worked, this would turn into drops of blood running down the face of our Lord as he was in agony in the garden about to do the mighty work of salvation. And our Savior transformed Eve's curse, the pain in childbirth. There would be a child born whose perfect life and atoning death would mean an end to all pain. And being ruled over by her husband, having an adversarial desire against him, This would be transformed by Jesus Christ, who showed both servant leadership, leading, not ruling, and servant submission, not desiring to topple who is in charge, but also not groveling in the dirt beneath him. And the death. The three kinds of death as the result of sin, our Savior would take those two. Physical death. Though we still die, our death has been transformed into an entryway into eternal life. Jesus tasted death and its true horrors, so that when we pass away, it won't really be death. It will be a transition from one degree of glory into another. A transition from one kind of life into another. And spiritual death. Because of the work of Christ, even though we do not walk and talk with our God in the garden in the cool of the day, not yet at least, we are filled with his Holy Spirit. There isn't a gap there. There isn't a rift between us, but God lives within us. And then eternal death. Well, Jesus Christ experienced hell for us so that we don't have to experience a single moment of it. Jesus Christ, throughout his life, but especially on the cross, experienced the true hellishness of hell, forsakenness by God. All of these curses, they are what we deserve. Evil, whether for Adam and Eve as something made, evil for us as something born. But here's the hope. Here's the light in the darkness. For Adam and Eve, though the evil was made inside of them, it could be unmade. Just as evil and corruption happened to them, just as they were filled with sin, they were then filled with the Spirit. That deep and sudden plunge, well, it slowly but powerfully reversed as God the Holy Spirit remade them and reworked them to be righteous and holy once more. And for us, the evil that we were born with, well, here's the good news. As Christians, we're born again. We were born into Adam, born into a cursed life filled with misery and death, but our God caused us to be born again. Born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Born again, not of the perishable seed of Adam, but of the imperishable seed of the Word of God. So, beloved, however you were born, however you were made, God is greater. However great your sins and your corruption, however great the evil is inside of your heart, God is greater. However hopeless you might feel, however strong a hold sin has on your heart, there is hope. There's hope in the unless of the gospel. There's hope in the but God of the gospel. There is hope. And in this hope we live and we trust. The God who made us very good has spent everything to remake us after his image. His infinite love meets with his infinite power and grants us eternal salvation. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's now confess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with our confession in hymn 2. You now have the opportunity to give of your gifts of thankfulness, after which we will sing hymn 70, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders, the first two stanzas. May God bless your giving.
Thank you.
In our prayer this afternoon for the needs of the world, we lift up specifically our neighbors to the south as the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, now allowing individual states to bring in pro-life legislation to protect the most vulnerable babies in the womb. We'll also pray for Vietnam as very strict governmental rules regarding freedom of religion have been implemented. We'll give thanks for the recent CRC General Synod, which reaffirmed a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. And finally, we'll lift up our sister, Lucy Mulder, as she spent some time in the emergency room this week, and though she is now home, her health concerns have not yet been properly addressed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have made us. We thank you for how you pursued us when we rebelled against you. We thank you for how you are remaking us. Our salvation truly is all because of you, and we give you thanks. Lord, though our sins are not your fault, you chose to make our salvation, our freedom, all in your hands. And Lord, we long for the day when Jesus Christ will appear again, and we can claim him and claim you as our own, and you will do the same to us, and we will live again in true righteousness and holiness. But until that day, O Lord, we live and we mourn this world that has taken the plunge. We pray over the tragedies of millions of lives lost due to Roe v. Wade in the United States. Lord, this is a special kind of evil to kill the most vulnerable children in the womb, and then not only to defend it in rare situations, but to proclaim it boldly, to celebrate it, to love it, to attempt to enshrine it forever as a human right. We give you thanks that the evil could be challenged. We thank you for the bravery and strength of the Supreme Court justices who overturned this evil precedent. We know that the battle isn't over as laws concerning abortion are now in the hands of individual states. We thank you for this move in the right direction, and we pray that it will continue, that the lives of the most vulnerable will be protected. We pray for those women in crisis due to an unexpected pregnancy, that they will receive the care that they need, and they will not see murder as the way out. We also pray for those women who have had an abortion, women who have either hardened themselves or who live with intense guilt and pain over this decision. We pray that they will come to realize and truly embody the truth that there is forgiveness available, that they have not outsinned your grace, for such a thing is impossible. Give us care for these women too, who have so hurt their child and themselves. We pray for this country, where there is no such law about abortion. We pray that we will follow the example of pro-life states and bring in protection for those who desperately need it. We also lift up citizens in Vietnam as they live under stricter and stricter laws about the freedom of religion. The government has insisted on being informed of any religious event or alteration in the church, and they can approve or deny under the pain of fines, closure, and even prison time for those who disobey. Lord, please free your church in Vietnam. Let them have you as the only head of the church. Where it is possible, let them live in peace with everyone, submitting to the government in all good things that do not conflict with your word. Change the hearts of the government, that they themselves may submit to you as their king, knowing that one day they must give an account to you for how they use their power. Give help and comfort to Christians in Vietnam. Lord, we give thanks for the recent CRC General Synod, where there was a reaffirmation of the biblical view of marriage and sexuality. Lord, we have been watching over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the deformation of the Christian Reformed Church that used to be so faithful, so biblical, so close to your word. And we have seen with sadness how they've embraced the rules of society. We thank you for this step in the right direction. We thank you that they have reaffirmed that marriage is between one man and one woman. That is not to have hatred for homosexuals, but truly love for them, to not let them continue in sin, not to give the green light to their sinful behavior and lifestyle, but to truly challenge them with the gospel as all of us are challenged with the gospel. We pray that you will be with all of those churches, with all the leaders in those churches. We pray that you will continue to work in them, that they might reform into a faithful church. Lord, we also pray for our sister Lucy Mulder, as she continues to struggle with the effects of old age on her health. We thank you that she can see a doctor tomorrow to discover what is wrong, and we pray that she will receive comfort and healing. We thank you for Lucy's humor and positive spirit, and above all, her trust in you, no matter what happens. Guard and keep your daughter close to you through this latest set of difficulties. Lord, as we go out into this week, thinking about sin, thinking about salvation, let us not focus on how we have been sinned against, not to be offended or angry for our sake, but truly for yours, at the evil in this world, for how you have been hurt. And let us seek to fight the evil in ourselves first and foremost, knowing how hateful and hurtful it is to you. Forgive us, strengthen us, cleanse us, and preserve us, we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing the final two stanzas of hymn 70, the stanzas 3 and 4. Citizens already of God's kingdom, waiting to receive it in fullness, receive the blessing of your God and King, and go in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.